Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Today, I want to read for you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. This passage of Scripture is a passage I think really embodies hope and why we have hope, and I want to share that with you today. Paul has gone through the book of Romans explaining to us what Christ has done for us, how He has been raised from the dead, and how our bodies will also join His in the resurrection. And he gets to Romans 8, verse 18, and he says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." This is in the middle of one of Paul's letters, in one of his juiciest letters, one of his most theological letters that is trying to explain what Christ has done for us. And so I feel like there's just a little bit of unpacking that needs to happen. When he talks about hope, I think there's a lot of ideas that come to us when we think about what is hope and why we hope and what place hope has in our life. I want you to know, first of all, when he talks about hope, he means more than just wishful thinking. This is more than just like, well, I hope I get that for my birthday. Or I hope I get that for Christmas, or like when I was a kid, and I'd say, "Oh, I hope I pass that class, even though I didn't study." Those kind of things. That's like wishful thinking, hope, right? Well, or I hope it's sunny tomorrow. You know, like that's just like, yeah, wouldn't that be nice? His hope is something so much more than just, I hope it goes well, without any thought or foresight into it or planning. But also, I think a lot of times when we think of hope, I think we have a kind of a sarcastic element to it as well sometimes. Like I hope that works out for them. You know, that's that, good luck, you're going to need it, because fat chance that's going to work out. That's when someone, you know, is just doing something dumb that you know they should not be doing. It's like when you're watching America's Funniest Home Videos or something, or you're watching a YouTube a video of people just goofing off. You're like, yeah, that's just never going to work out. But hope can also be that sense of something that comes from within that you know you can accomplish something bigger. So there is a popular song on the radio right now that even Alex knows whenever it's on the radio. He's like, "Turn it up, Dad. That's the song from our road trip," because we went to go visit family and it was on the radio like a dozen times each way. High Hopes from Panic at the Disco. Every time that song starts going and the beat starts thumping, I can't help but crank that up a little bit. I'm going to be that one in a million. And we're just singing with gusto. Even if you don't know those words, it's very similar theme even to High Hopes from Frank Sinatra. Totally different sounds, but the same theme, right? That I can somehow do something so much more than I ever thought. That I'm going to kind of dig from within and feel like I have the strength to lift that stone, or I can be the one in a million, or whatever it is that we think we can do. That hope gives purpose and optimism, because I can dig in and have that positive outlook that says, hey, there's the goal, and I'm going to reach it. I'm going to do something so much more than anyone ever could imagine or believe. In Romans chapter 8, his hope is something a little bit different than that as well. Because he recognizes that it can be very easy for us to realize we have a hard time sometimes finding that hope within us, that sense of optimism, that sense of everything's going to be all right and I'm ready to go. But he recognized that hope comes from outside. Hope comes from elsewhere. And hope has a certain certainty to it. You know without a doubt it's going to happen. For him, hope isn't just, I hope it happens, or fat chance that happens, or it'll happen if everything goes right. No, his hope is something that has a certain certainty to it. Let me kind of explain that a little bit. So like I hope that I will be able to do the same kinds of things with Alex in 10 years that I'm able to do with his older brother now, who's 10 years older than him. And that's a reasonable hope. I can have a certain amount of certainty that my son is going, that Alex is going to make it to 16 years old. I can say it with certainty. Yeah, something drastic or terrible could happen. But here in America, 99.9% of the time, kids live to be 16, right? I mean, now my parents used to say to me, I hope you make it to 16. That's because I was a different kind of kid than Alex was. But, you know, like usually there's a certain amount of certainty that a child is going to make it there. And so one of my thoughts as I was, you know, like when I do things with Eric now, my hope is I'll be able to do that with Alex when he gets older. And this summer, I turned 40 years old. Not that big of a deal, but I did. And I've noticed me at 40 is different than me at, I won't say 20. Like life is just a little bit different. When I wrestled with Eric 10 years ago when he was 6 years old, I wasn't as sore afterwards as I am now when I wrestle with Alex. If I stay up late because I'm doing work or because I'm having a youthful moment playing video games, or if I'm binge watching something on Netflix or whatever it is, for whatever reason, if I stay up way too late, I can only do that for a little bit before I start to feel it. I used to be able to do that with regularity and without any problem, but I'm 40 now, so that can't happen anymore. I love to play volleyball, and I used to play in all-day tournaments when I was in college. If I play for just a couple of hours now, my shoulder gets really sore. And of course, whenever I tell someone something like that, they always say, well, wait for the next decade. Wait for the next decade. But it's one of those things that, but I know that I can, with a certain degree of certainty, know that I'm still going to be with my son in 10 years. And so I want to make sure that, you know, if I'm able to go on a mountain hike with Eric, I want to be able to do that in 10 years too. And so that starts to change what I do and how I organize my life. So I want to make sure I'm going to be in the right physical shape 10 years from now. I want to make sure I'm able to do the things I can. It changes how I live. It also means I need to invest in his life now too, so that by the time he's 16, he actually likes me and wants to do something with me, even if it's only sometimes. That, you know, as a teenager, that he'd be interested in that. The same thing happened with my parents. When Eric was just like a year old, I called them up one time and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, just so you guys know, because, you know, Eric's new and he's newly born. I said, you know, obviously, if anything were terrible were to happen any time in his youth, I would hope that you guys would step in and take care of him if something terrible happened to Jen or I. And of course, they were willing and stuff. I said, but just so you know, I said, kind of, this is our plan B. Your plan A is you guys would take care of him, but if something happens to you, here's our plan B. And I don't know if it scared them or what, but they said, they decided they didn't like that I had a plan B. And so they decided, well, we got to get our lives together now. If there is any thought to the fact that this could be the future, how are we today going to live in anticipation of that future? If that's the plan, or if that's the hope, how does that change how we live now? From the time I told them 15 years ago to now, they decided, hey, we want to make sure we live long enough. And so they've lost between 40 and 50 pounds, each of them, because they said, hey, we're going to make sure we're in shape, take care of him if that happens. They decided, hey, this kind of stuff is important. They've retired and they moved back with other grandchildren as well. And so they reorganized and reoriented their lives accordingly, because their hope is and their plan was that, hey, we want to be the kind of grandparents who can be present and among our grandchildren. And so there's a hope and an expectation and a thought to what will be and what could very well be in the future. And they say, hey, we're going to orient our lives accordingly. This is the hope Paul has as well. When he talks about the hope of Christ in our life, he's talking about the promise God has that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a hope and a promise for us. And it is a certainty. It's not just a, well, I hope God likes me enough and I make it. This is the promise Jesus has for us, that Jesus came and lived among us and said, if you believe, you will be called children of God and you will live with Him with all eternity. And that affects the way that they live and now how they orient their lives. In fact, he says, as he goes through this story, he says, all of creation has been waiting with eager expectation. All of creation longs for this as well. Even though creation as we know it is, as he says, in bondage to decay, cries out in frustration at how temporary things are. Just recently, Avengers Endgame re-released because they were trying to out-earn the top grossing movie of all time. That movie, Avatar, that came out about a decade ago. That movie just kind of has Paul's understanding of creation. If you were to watch that movie, it ends with this idea that the creation is crying out at its state of decay and ongoing destruction that's going on, this longing for a renewal that is happening. And that's what Paul is saying. All of creation, which knows it's in bondage to decay, is longing for something more and something different. A world, an eternity in which death and decay does not define it. And so, in the same way too, he says, just as all creation is groaning in this, we also often groan at how we also are in the same kind of situations. Whether it's our failing bodies, whether it is a life that hasn't quite lived up to those high hopes that we've had, or whatever it is for Paul and the Christians, it is that they are people of faith, living in a world and in a country and in a city that is adverse to that faith. And one of the things that the Romans are dealing with and going to be dealing with is a people who are going to come against them and persecute them because of their faith. And so that's why he says our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He's not just saying regular day-to-day sufferings that come with age or that come with being moral. He's talking about people who are actively acting against them and persecuting them. And he lets them know that even when this happens, we can have hope that whatever happens to our bodies, that God will redeem them. And it is a certain hope. It's not just a hope that has to come from within. It's a hope that comes from God. Because sometimes, let's face it, like it's hard to dig in for that optimism. I'm regularly an optimistic person, but some days, you know, it's just how do you see past whatever events are happening? This is something that I hear from people on a regular basis. How do I see past whatever it is that is currently coming against me? And that hope is not just something that's meant to come from within, but it is a hope that comes because God saw His Son when everything came against Him and the world was darkened and the ground and foundation of everything He knew was shaking and His body was buried, that God raised that one up who was hopeless, who was abandoned, and who was stricken down and said, this one I will redeem, and I will redeem every single one like this one who also ultimately finds their hope in me. And so he says that this hope is something that helps us today, an optimism even while we are in the midst of the worst that happens, that there is a redemption for our bodies, that the Spirit is present now and is present today, that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, does not leave us. In fact, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't say to ourselves that a state of weakness is a state of shame or something to be worried about or ashamed of. It is, even in this moment of weakness, whatever that is, in this moment that we are in, know that the Spirit of God is with you and will not abandon you. That God knows where we are, God knows who we are, and God loves us as we are. That the Spirit helps us with our prayers and with our requests. That as we groan out and say, okay, God, how do I face the world as it is? Or what is going on today? Knowing that the Spirit of God helps us in those prayers and our requests is what he says. That it groans with us. That we are to understand that we are not alone. That God does not look at his humanity or God does not look at his world and say, well, if you just get it all together, I'd help you out. But he says, no, I love you where you are, how you are, as you are. And know this, you have a future, a very certain future because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That this hope can indeed be the fuel and the catalyst for how we live and for our faith. This is not just that, well, I hope it comes out, but it is the promise. A promise that is more certain than that my son will make it to 16. It is a promise that is more certain than the sun coming up tomorrow morning. It is a promise that is more certain than anything that we can say, hey, I hope it's this or I hope it's that way. It is one that rests in the power and presence of the eternal God who has made this world and made us as we are. And as we are, God has said, I see you as that one in a million. I see you as that person who I have created and loved as you are. And so as we come to this moment in the Scripture and to that moment in the Psalm and find that we can indeed have our hope in Him all the days long, it is because our hope in Him does not end and ultimately it never is found to have been baseless or foundationless. Our God is always true to that promise. And I want you to know today that wherever you are and whatever goes on, I want you to know that the promise that God has for you for salvation, the promise that God has for you for eternal life is present today. And His Holy Spirit is with us today and helps us in our weakness. And I hope that as we leave today and even as we come to the table today, that wherever we find ourselves, we might be able to find that I can know that God's promise is true and remains firm even when I can't remain firm. To know that our God is more faithful and always faithful to His side of the covenant, even when we have fallen, short. And when that happens, that we can just know I can turn to Him again and ask for Him to renew and to restore and know that He's not done with us yet. And let's see how God continues to shape and change us as we go about our days. I continue to look back at the church and see the kinds of roadblocks that they kind of had to their faith as well. Not just the ones that we have today, but ones of active oppression as well. And I say, how amazing it is that they are able to turn to God in moments like that. It's because they held on to one hope, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true for us. And so let us sing together in testimony God, our hope in God and what He is doing. Then when we come to the table, we're coming to the table of emblems that remind us of a Savior who was broken for us. And knowing that in that we have assurance that no matter what comes our way or how broken we become, that there is a God who has said, and I will lift you up just as I lifted up the Son, and you will be raised to eternal life. And I hope that as we come together to the table, that restores and renews in us a hope, not found within us, not found in just a vain wishful thinking, but one that rests in, there's a God who is bigger than me and bigger than the situation around. I'm going to trust in Him and know that He is near.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.